Okay, so this is the second part. We did the other last night of the law and the offerings, the sin offering part two, and we'll finish this part two, Lord willing. We'll get through this tonight. How the sin offering is contrasted with the other offerings. We've covered the first two differences above. Number one, this offering is not a sweet smelling savor offering, even though, like the burnt offering, it had to be spotless and without blemish. The sin offering, number two, is not to be a burnt to be burnt on the altar or in the tabernacle, but on the wood, on the bare earth, without the camp, unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. Both of these requirements separate the sin offering from the burnt offering, the meat offering, and from the peace offering. But we have yet to contrast the sin offering with the trespass offering. The third section, it was for sin, and in this regard, it is separate from the trespass offering. God separates these two offerings. We should also. Let's read where Christ is introduced to us as a sin offering. Leviticus 4, verses 1 to 7, I think. No, all the way down to 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys it shall be taken away. And it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall be carried forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, what are we being told? Is this an avoidable circumstance? Does if mean it might be possible that things which ought not to be done might somehow not be done? Hardly. Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Here, God has made us virtual sinning machines, totally incapable of obedience to his word. Then he places a beautiful tree with beautiful fruit right in the middle of the garden in which he has placed us. And knowing we are incapable of obedience, he tells us not to eat of this beautiful tree with this beautiful fruit. Through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done against any of them. No specific sin is mentioned, just sin in general, even in ignorance, that is the sin offering. The sin offering is a person who sees his need for a Savior, making an offering to God for what he is. But verse 3 deals specifically with the priest which is anointed. The priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And who does this priest that is anointed symbolize? Let's let the scriptures answer this for us. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what was destroyed when Christ died for us? Psalms 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, Jeremiah 18, verse 4. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, for God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Philippians 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The world argues that Christ's flesh was not sinful flesh in the likeness of men. The world argues that since we are plainly told that Christ knew no sin, that therefore he could not possibly have been sin. Why then are we told that the high priest, the anointed priest, the chief priest, was accounted as sin according to the sin of the people? In the BBE, if the chief priest, by doing wrong, becomes a cause of sin to the people, then let him give to the Lord for the sin which he has done an ox without any mark for a sin offering. CEV.
Contemporary.
English version. When the high priest sins, he makes everyone else guilty too. And so he must sacrifice a young bullock that has nothing wrong with it. GMB. Good News Bible. If it is the high priest who sins and so brings guilt on the people, he shall present a young bull without any defects and sacrifice it to the Lord for his sin. If the high priest sins and brings guilt on the people, does he not bring a curse on the people? Are we not all under the curse of the law? Paul applied these words to our sinless Savior. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now, what does the law say, which Paul is here applying to Christ? Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 to 23. This is where he's getting this law. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. This priest that is anointed is Christ, just as surely as the man who committed a sin worthy of death and was hanged on a tree is used by Paul to tell us that Christ was made a curse for us. And that's what the scriptures fulfill these. So he took his sins upon us. He was in sinful flesh. He identifies with our weakness, but he also, of course, overcame and never sinned. Until we see Christ as the beginning and the end, until we see him as the offerer, the offering, the altar, the priest, the veil of the temple, and even as the implements of the temple, we will not grasp the meaning of these words. 1 John 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Christ, of course, never sinned, but this offering is not for what we do. This offering is for what we are. And there's the crux right there. Yes, even our Savior in the flesh was made sin for what we are. We and our Savior, while in the flesh, are made of corruptible dust. We are all sinfully naked when we come into this world. We are marred in the hand of the potter. We are shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. We are made of a woman made under the law. We all are sinful flesh. And flesh and blood, even the flesh and blood of Christ, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We are all of these, even while we are in our mother's womb, having done neither good nor evil. Even Christ's flesh misses the mark of the manifestation of the sons of God. Even Christ's flesh was sinful flesh. And the fact that we are all sin by nature is why, just three verses before we are informed that Christ was made sin, we are also told this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. We are all by nature Adam. So then, all who physically die must come to see that that death is the death of the first Adam. Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And when I was reading this earlier, I was thinking, could Christ had said those words? He most certainly could have. And he said, don't call me good, there's none good. He was just acknowledging what flesh is. He wasn't going to sin, but he was acknowledging this is a body of death and it's wretched and it needs to be delivered by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, and we can apply that to ourselves now, these are the days of Christ's flesh. We are his flesh and bones, but it is specifically talking about his life in the flesh. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And of course, Christ tells us who we should fear, to fear God, so that we can be saved from this body of death. Christ nor we are saved from the death of the cross. That is the very way to life. Matthew 16, verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So that's why, of course, we're baptized into Christ's death, it says that in Romans 6, so that we can be delivered from death by the life of Christ. If Christ had not been sinful flesh, he would have been incapable of experiencing death. And if Christ had not been the same sinful flesh that man is, then neither Christ nor we would be capable of experiencing the resurrection of the dead. If the simple fact that we do not have a physical father meant that we were not sinful flesh, then the first Adam would not have been sinful flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Remember how Paul applied these words to our sinless Savior, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now, what does the law say, which Paul is here applying to Christ? And this is Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Did Christ ever commit a sin worthy of death? Of course he did not. Was he yet accursed of God? Yes, he was. Why? How can this be? The answer, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was God who, through Mary, made him sin who knew no sin. It is a reflection of how little we appreciate the differences between the sin and the trespass offerings, which brings on this lack of understanding of how God made him sin who knew no sin. Look closely at these verses of Scripture, Leviticus 4, verse 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Leviticus 4, verse 21. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burnt the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. Leviticus 4, verse 24. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And then Leviticus 4, verse 33. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Compare those verses with these verses, Leviticus 5, verses 15 and 19. If a soul commit a trespass in sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Leviticus 6, 5 and 6. Or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass. And that's, of course, that shekel of the fifth represents the grace of God. Leviticus verse 6 then, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. Trespass is included in the sin offering because trespass cannot be committed unless there is first a sinful body to commit the sin. That is how Eve could be sinful before she ever sinned. 1 John 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are all that is in the world of sin. This is what the sin offering is all about. It is an offering which deals not with the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This offering deals with what we are, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's such a clear statement. This was the foundation which allowed Mother Eve to, in Genesis 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So Christ could have been tempted, and he was tempted. He was in temptable flesh, but he would not have, of course, committed sin. But we do, and we were fashioned that way. We were made that way to be the scapegoat. All this sin was in Mother Eve, who had come out of Father Adam before she ever committed the first trespass of eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet how few of God's church see or even know that they are sin by virtue of birth, because we're not, we are sin by virtue of birth. Christ is the only begotten of the Father, and that's the distinction. So we are brought into this life in need of a Savior right from the get-go, and of course we know this. This is why the stage was set that way, to give us comfort, to give us hope, that regardless of the fact that we're marred in the hand of the potter and we are our sinning machines, God's made a way for us to overcome. And it is a thought that is repugnant to us, not knowing that what we are is what the book of Job is all about. Job had no clue that he was sin by virtue of birth. And this is all going to be centered around the idea of the sin through ignorance. What is ignorance? Well, self-righteousness, not knowing iniquity, not recognizing that we just naturally default to that way of thinking. And don't see ourselves as unprofitable. What God says at the end of everything, he says, you are an unprofitable servant who did that which is expected of you. And that's how Christ was thinking on the cross. He knew that the Father did all these works through him. Job 27, verses 1 to 6. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who has vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. It is all a parable for us, but Job had to eat those words. How does God feel about such an attitude? Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So how did Job's attitude go over with God? Job 40, verses 1 to 14. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, and said, Gird up your loins now like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou may be righteous? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like him? Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of your wrath, and behold, every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto you that thine own right hand can save thee. So if you can do all those things, Job, then you have a leg to stand on. But of course, we have no leg to stand on. I am vile was the conclusion reached by a man that was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job 1 verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What does this teach us about ourselves? If we're given eyes to see, we learn that our righteousness, like Job's, are filthy rags. It should teach us that we are shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin, a vessel of clay marred in the hand of the potter. And like our Savior, we are made of a woman, made under the law. It should teach us that all flesh, even the flesh of Christ, falls far short of the manifestation of the sons of God, with the spiritual bodies which come after the natural bodies. It should teach us that this is why we need an offering for what we are and for what God made our Savior. It should explain to us why we all see Christ as a trespass offering long before we comprehend him as a sin offering. Most Christians never know Christ as a sin offering simply because they cannot see themselves as sin, much less accept this plain truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we see Christ as sin offering, we are relieved of our greatest burden, the burden of being shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. The sin offering has been made. The price for sin has been paid. Here's where we are now in Christ. 1 John 4, verses 16 and 17. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And then the section ends off with the varieties of the sin offering. I was going to stop here, but it's such a short section, I should finish it off because I wouldn't be able to do a full study on this. The various varieties of each offering show us the wide range of understanding and apprehension of each of the various sacrifices. In the burnt offering, we have the offering of the herd and of the flock and of the fowl. In the first two of those varieties, the offering was cut into pieces, the head, the fat placed immediately upon the altar, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. Leviticus 1, verses 6 to 9. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But the inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So that struck me as the order, you know, in judgment, how God is a God of order. He does all things decently and in order, and judgment is upon us. But in our life, all of the way that God proceeds to judge us, to mature us, is done orderly. Everything's placed in a certain way. It's done through the priest. It's done through Christ, but it's done through the body of Christ too, as God works through the body. Now look ahead, and of course, we will extend that in the lake of fire. There will be an orderly way in which the world will be judged. Look at how the offering of the fowl was to be treated. Leviticus 1 verses 14 to 17. And then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. These varieties reflect the degree of understanding which the offer has of Christ. In the higher grades of the herd and flock, the parts are discriminated and are separated and are washed with water and laid in order to show us the degree of understanding which a mature Christian has of Christ's thoughts and his mind and his heart, which are placed in order on the altar. And the altar is the cross, of course. But the inwards and the legs are washed in water before they are also placed on the altar to be burned in sacrifice to God. Christ's walk and our walk in Christ is our baptism, our washing in water. Christ told James and John that they would indeed be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. His legs and his inwards were washed with water before he was placed on the altar, which is the cross, which is God's table. And for those who can receive it, we too, just like James and John, will be baptized with the baptism with which Christ was baptized. And we are, as we die daily, we're being baptized into his death and being washed by the word. Mark 10, verse 38 and 39. But Jesus said unto them, "You know not what you ask. To sit one on his right hand and the other on his left, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall you be baptized." Colossians 1:24 is what this baptism is all about. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." But none of this is seen in the lower offering of the fowl. If the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar, but shall not divide it asunder. There is very little understanding of the walk in mind and thoughts of Christ at this stage of our offering. It takes time to come to see Christ as the offerer of the bullock sees him in his walk and in all of his various and wonderful thoughts and affections. It takes time to come to see Christ as both the sweet smelling savor offering and as a non-sweet smelling savor offering. It takes time to come to see Christ as being made sin and at the same time being without blemish. It takes time to come to see Christ as all of these five offerings with all of their varieties. And the sad truth for the moment is that most do not care to and cannot see him as anything more than a trespass offering. Nevertheless, we are exhorted, and of course, that's that the mantra in Babylon, the substitutionary and not the exemplary. The world doesn't see the need to follow Christ's example. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." The mature Christian seeks to know all he can about the inward working of God in Christ. The babes in Christ are simply thankful that God has given them a propitiation for their sins. To these Christians, universal salvation is a T-bone steak, and at this time in their walk, that is all they need or want to know. But here in the sin offering, the number of varieties is much greater than in any of the earlier sacrifices which we have covered. In the earlier offerings, we saw the three varieties brought to God by the offerer. In the earlier offerings, the offerer is presented to us simply as any man. Leviticus 1, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. But here in the sin offering, we have first, the sin offering for the anointed priest. Second, we have the sin offering for the whole congregation. Third, we have the sin offering for the ruler, for a ruler. Fourth is the sin offering for one of the common people. Fifth and last, we have the sin offering for particular sins. It is in this last variety of the offer that we have a mixing of comprehensions of what this offering is. It is referred to as both trespass and a sin offering. And just as in the lowest grades of the earlier offerings, where the fowl was not divided asunder, here too there is no comprehension of the different parts of the sin offering. Look at the similarities. Leviticus 1 verses 15 to 17. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. These varieties reflect the degree of understanding which the offerer has of Christ. In the higher grades of the herd and flock, the distinctions are sharp and clear. But as our ability to understand has not as yet been nourished, we see Christ indiscriminately as both a sin and a trespass offering. Look at the wording of the last and lowest class of the offerer in the sin offering. Leviticus 5, verses 5 to right down to 10. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he has committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, and for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. In verse 7, we are told that the offerer is to bring a sin offering for his trespass. This being in the lowest variety of the offerer, just as in the lower varieties of the earlier offerings, demonstrates the offerer's limited ability to comprehend the distinctions of the various sacrifices which are our Lord. We, like Job, cannot at first accept that we are sinned by virtue of birth. Even harder is it to see that this is also true of our spotless, unblemished Savior. We really do not see him as his own father sees him, a sin. We see him only as a sin offering, having sin imputed to him for our sakes. We actually believe, in our lack of understanding, that his flesh was not sin. He himself has no such qualms. He accepts responsibility for our composition and comes to experience our fleshly dying condition. We at first do not see how it is possible to be both a sweet smelling savor and at the same time a non-sweet smelling savor. Here is the type and shadow of the understanding of most Christians to this very day. Leviticus 5 verse 11 to 13. But if you be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. And the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. Invariably, like a two-year-old child who wants to help daddy build the house. And if the big lesson for me when I was reading that was, we don't despise that process, because God says don't offend the little ones. That's the worst thing, because we all were there, and it's just a process, and God is the one who gives us the increase, and we always pray that he helps us remember that. So invariably, like a two-year-old child who wants to help daddy build the house, we bring a meat offering as a sin offering, and yet it is accepted as a perfect and spotless sin offering. 1 John 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. And that's the point, perfect verse for this section, because it's also for the sins of the whole world. And the world is exactly where the Lord wants them now. And of course, they will be redeemed in the order that God's ordained. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out. That was Mike's study back 18 years ago. And I guess we'll be doing part 3 and 4 next.